We started in on this last week. We kind of did a little groupthink exercise about what it means to be down to earth, humble, accessible, normal, relatable, approachable. John Pruszynski got a 95 on his quiz, if you can believe that. First time in his life. We did great working on that together. Down to earth. We know what it means in relationships. We know what it means in people. And we are examining over these weeks what it means in relationship to God. The picture of Him coming down to earth in that humility and desire for accessibility and all that kind of stuff. That's what God is doing in Jesus. He is coming down to earth. And so we are looking in this season at John 1:14 as our kind of springboard into these sermons. John 1:14 is a wonderful summary of the wonder of the incarnation. And so last week we looked at the first phrase in that verse that said that the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. What does that mean? God becoming man, Creator joining the world of the created. I ended with the picture of a God who doesn't say, fix yourself and come up to me, but instead becomes man and comes to us, down to earth. The Word made flesh. And today, the second piece, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. That's a phrase that, for me, pings a lot of ideas in the Scriptures. And so I want to walk through a few of those with you today. And I hope that this will really minister to our hearts today, this idea of God in Jesus dwelling amongst us. What does that mean for us individually? What does that mean for us as a church? And then once we've experienced it, what does it mean for our engagement of the world? A highlight of the Hebrew Scriptures, or as you may call it, the Old Testament. Hebrew Scriptures would be a way to say it that's a little more respectful to the Jewish people who still look at those as their completed Bible. A highlight of the Hebrew Scriptures is the picture of the presence of God in the tabernacle. Gets a lot of space in the Old Testament. 50 chapters of the Old Testament describe the tabernacle. The presence of God in the tabernacle is a very unique thing. And I want to tell you a little bit about this. For some of you, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So let me give you just a very, very mile high view of one of the important times in the history of God's people. If you're familiar enough with the figure of Moses, you can picture back that the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt. Okay? Moses is chosen by God to lead the people out of Egypt. So Moses leads the people. They escape miraculously by way of God parting the Red Sea so that they can part. And then the Red Sea closes in on the Egyptian army that's chasing after them. This is where we get the whole notion of the first Passover. And all this stuff happens in the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. So if you're familiar enough with Moses and you can vaguely picture this escape by way of the parting of the Red Sea, and for some of you, you're thinking to yourself, I've heard parts of that story. I don't know it all. Some of you are thinking that sounds like a movie that I've seen. And your age will determine if that's a Charlton Heston movie or an animated movie. We'll just let that linger, okay? The Prince of Egypt did a wonderful job of expressing the parting of the Red Sea. And Charlton Heston, who can speak against him? He read the Bible, for heaven's sake. I mean, that is pretty incredible. The people escape Egypt behind Moses, and they have this sense that God is with them. He has conquered, in a way, the Egyptian gods, and he has specifically conquered the Egyptian god-man himself, Pharaoh. And so after escaping Egypt through the Red Sea, the people begin to wander. It doesn't take very long for these people, the Israelites, to disobey God, to get themselves in trouble. And one of the things that happens is that God has to punish them initially to sort of purify, to recalibrate their thinking. He disciplines them with a generation of time in the wilderness. And so as they're walking through the wilderness, this wilderness season, which will be a huge theme in the rest of the Bible, God comes to them, even in the midst of this discipline season, he comes to them and he is present with them. And he does it through various activities like calling Moses up onto the mountain and giving him the law and sending him back. He's with them in that he provides daily manna for them. He provides a miraculous quail dinner, I guess we'll call it. He creates water from a rock in a dry place. God is with them in all kinds of miraculous ways. He does all kinds of things to say, I am with you. But the main way that he tells the Israelites that he's with them is that his presence goes with them by way of a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And there's all kinds of artistic renderings. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but usually people paint it like a mini tornado almost swirling up into the sky. A cloud that everybody could see in the skyline. And then at night, this bright roaring fire that everybody could see. Everybody, meaning the Israelites who could see that God was with them, and also the enemies of the Israelites that could see that God was with them. God's presence would lead them through the wilderness. Before taking the children of Israel into the promised land, God does something. He tells them in Exodus 25, I'm going to read a couple verses right in a row. Exodus, second book of the Bible, so if you want to go there with me, it's in the Bible app. It'll be up on the screen today. Exodus chapter 25, we get to verses 8 and 9. And God says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. So a couple key words in there. Let them make me a sanctuary. Now that's a word that some of us are familiar with. We just sang it. We ask God to make us a clean, holy sanctuary. What does that mean? What's a sanctuary? Why are we singing that song with such a weird word? What are we actually asking God to do? If a sanctuary is the dwelling place of God, we'd have to ask the question, maybe we should have before we sang the song. Are you the dwelling place of God? Collective you, meaning church. Threshold, are you guys the dwelling place of God? Are you, as the body of Christ, a sanctuary to him? A place where his presence lives? Where he doesn't walk into the building and say, kind of stinks in here, I don't like it, I don't want to be here. Or is he welcomed here? And then going from the collective to the individual, because we sang, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Isn't it true that by way of the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes to the believer and dwells in her or him? That he comes to live in us? There's ramifications for that. Because we'd hate to have our wonderful house guest of the Holy Spirit come to dwell with us and have to walk in and say, it kind of stinks in here. I don't really know if I'm welcomed. I don't know if I want to be here. We don't want that. So, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. So you have the sanctuary idea. You have the second idea of God saying, I want to dwell in their midst. I want to dwell in their midst. Now, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, it was dwelling with them. But as you can imagine, you didn't just walk up and jump into the pillar of fire. Hold my hand, Lord, as you're burnt up and sent into eternity. That's not that, you don't exactly do that. Okay? He wants to dwell closer. He wants to have access. Yes, he's different from us, but he wants access. You see it all over the scriptures. He wants to dwell with us, and then we get that word when he says, exactly as I show you, which is very important in the scriptures, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle. Basically, follow these directions. And then in the book of Exodus, and then into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and then believe it or not, a little bit in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, 50 chapters about the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? We are in the timeline of that wilderness wandering. We are 1 year out from the Red Sea. There will be a covenant renewal that's going to happen. They're going to remember again the Passover and all that kind of stuff. And this is when God says to them, I want to dwell with you. Build me and listen to the way I direct you to do it. Build me a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a tent. It's a dwelling place. It's a sanctuary. Probably not that different from how we set up with our curtains, with an opening that closes. If you ever see artist renderings or computer-generated stuff on the National Geographic Channel or the History Channel, all the time they'll show you pictures of what they believe the tabernacle looked like. We have such specific direction in the scriptures that you could go, if you had the land and the materials, you could build a tabernacle. This is not the temple. This isn't the gigantic building and with the gold coverings. And all. It's not that. This is a portable church. It's a portable tent sanctuary. Portable is the key, because in the wilderness wanderings, the tabernacle would sit where God told them it wanted to sit. And they knew where that was because that pillar of fire or that cloud would simply stop. And when it stopped, the smart people knew, God's stopping here. We're going to stay here for the night, or we're going to stay here for the month, or we're going to stay here for the year. God has stopped, so we stop. And where he stops, we place the tabernacle. We set up church again. So for those of you who were part of Fresh Winds at VOA, for those of you who were at Threshold, at Heritage, or Independence, or even the Senior Center the first few weeks that we first started, we were portable church plants. We had to set up chairs. We had to wheel in crates full of kids' stuff. Who knew you needed a whole plastic bin for fruit snacks? But we had it, okay? And just like little complaining Israelites, our children would say, this Play-Doh is awfully cold. Was this in your garage? Could you warm it up for us next week? It's like, 40 years in the wilderness, kid. That's what you get. Okay, go. Get out of here. Play-Doh. You and your Play-Doh. Lord, this manna, it's getting a little repetitive, right? That's what that feels like to me. So, it's a church plant. It's a church plant out in the wilderness, and it's the place where God comes to meet his people. It becomes the dwelling place. So, very importantly, exactly as I show you. It's not however you want to do it. It's not following God that brings some fulfillment to your life. It's not worshiping God in a style that really feeds your soul. It's coming to God the way he wants us to come to him. Exactly is a very important word when God says it. Before we move on from this picture of the tabernacle, it's important to understand that it was the center of life. In God's direction, he would sit down the tabernacle where the pillar would stop, and then the 12 tribes of Israel, which the people who had escaped Egypt and were in this wilderness wandering, it was millions of people. But they were divided by their sort of their family heritage. There were 12 tribes. And you would know your family heritage. You would know what tribe you were born into, or you would know what family tribe you had married into. And so there were 12 tribes and then a group of people who were priests who lived around the tabernacle. So those 12 tribes were divided so that when the tabernacle stopped, and it was probably the Levites, the priests, who said, "It stopped, let's set up camp." There were three camps over here, and there were three camps over here. 3 + 3 is, three camps up here, three camps back here. You knew exactly where you were supposed to go when the tabernacle stopped. And when it stopped, you stopped. And the tabernacle became the center of life. Because who lives there? God lives there. He's the center of our communal life together. And so, we all revolve around it. And we begin to live in such a way that we're giving complete obedience to whatever comes out of that tabernacle. So when the priests would come out and say, "It's time for a Thanksgiving offering," we would give a Thanksgiving offering. When the priest would come out and say, "It's time to celebrate the Passover and to remember how God rescued us," we would celebrate Passover and remember how God rescued us. We would bring the grain offerings that God was asking for. We would bring the spotless lamb that God was asking for. We lived in complete obedience to what God began to do as the center of our lives. The literal center, and then this wonderful picture of how it lived. Everything revolved around the presence of God. As I said earlier, the dwelling place of God. His presence was there. Maybe the phrase, "If you build it, I will come." Maybe that makes you think of a baseball movie. God said it first. Basically, if you build it, I'll come. Let me read the second passage from Exodus, if you flip just a little bit to Exodus 29. Just reinforces a little bit more of the same. "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I'll dwell with them. I will be with them." There's another phrase for the tabernacle. Sometimes it's called even the tent of meeting. You go there to meet God. He wants to be with us and he wants to be worshiped. That's what the tabernacle communicated. And yes, there were rules and there were laws and there were sacrifices. But it was so that the people could commune with God. If they didn't follow his ways, and they didn't do exactly what he said, they would not have relationship with him. There were ramifications to going your own way. God was there. "Come to me. Come to me," he would say. "Meet with me in the tent of meeting. Come into my house where I live." And I already hinted at this earlier, but I want to say it one more time. When it moves, we move. when we would wake up one morning and say, man, I got a long work day ahead of me. I need to go, you know, plow my field or go gather my manna or, you know, we got some things to do with kids. And all of a sudden you'd look up and realize the pillar of cloud is heading north. Time to take down your tent, roll up your beds, gather the food, gather the animals, gather the kids, and get ready to move. Because when God moves, we move. If God moves, if God, the center of our life, moves, what would it say if we stayed? The tabernacle, the center of life, the dwelling place of God. And when it moves, we move. This is, believe me, a mile-high view of the tabernacle. There's so much detail, so much symbolism. It is incredible. If you've ever studied or sat under someone who has studied, the tabernacle is incredible. But I think this mile-high view is important for us because of the verse that we're studying this month. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you've ever heard of the Message, it's a translation of the Bible. It's not really a translation. It's more of a, it's sort of an interpretation, trying to get the language of the Bible into everyday speak. And I like it. Sometimes I read it because it's good to just get some different fuel in your head if you're used to a certain version or if you're studying and you're kind of zooming in too tightly. Sometimes it's good to branch out a little bit, see what other people see, see how they translate it. The Message is one of those versions that I'll read occasionally. And I love this verse in the Message. Eugene Peterson was a pastor who basically translated the whole Bible in the Message. John 1:14, at least this part of the phrase, he said, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. He moved into our neighborhood. Now that I can get my mind around. He became flesh and blood. He moved into our neighborhood. He dwelt among us. Now I don't always go into Hebrew and Greek, mostly because I don't like to go there. I don't know very much about it. I'm supposed to know, and I don't. So I worry that if I talk about it too long, there's a couple people in the room that actually know Hebrew and Greek, and I just don't want them to have to sit there and go, he doesn't know what he's talking about. So I hate to tempt them toward that. But sometimes, you guys, sometimes there's a word or phrase that it just really does capture something that's worth pointing out. So I want to go there just for a second. And for some of you who are familiar with the scriptures, maybe have been around the church a while, you may have heard part of this. There is a Hebrew word, shekan, which means dwell. Shekan, dwell. Okay? The mishkan, taking that verb of dwell, the mishkan becomes the tabernacle. So dwelling, the activity of dwelling becomes a dwelling, like a space. Okay? So shekan and mishkan, and then it will roll and relate to another word that I know some of you know because I heard it whispered. There will be a word for the glorious presence of God. Times where God's glory will manifest in such a way that it will literally shine out. Does anybody know what that Hebrew word is? Shekinah. So you'll hear people talk about the Shekinah glory of God. That is, it's the tabernacling glory of God. That's what that word means. And to speak of the Shekinah glory of God, it's that wonderful, bright presence of God that makes people fall down or die. It's just so magnificent. These words are connected in Hebrew. So then when you get into the biblical Greek, you have a similar strand here. The skini is the tabernacle. The skini, it's a noun. But then it becomes a verb, eskenosin, which means literally, he pitched his tent. Or he tabernacled. So the verb that we're looking at here in John 1, and some of you, welcome back to the class. Okay, we're going to move back into just English. Okay. Do you recognize that that's what this verb is here? The word became flesh and he tabernacled among us. As you'll see in the passage a little bit next week, he did indeed Shekinah amongst us. He'll show a certain kind of glory in his presence. Christ himself, by way of the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. Incarnation, call it the enfleshing. It's God becoming man. God putting on flesh. In the incarnation, tying the whole Bible together in this way, Jesus becomes the embodiment of the tabernacle. He becomes everything that the tabernacle was to the Hebrew people, to the Old Testament. Jesus becomes that. So think through just those three categories that I laid out for the first tabernacle in the wilderness. The center of life, the enfleshed tabernacle, comes to be the center of life. And it is not about lining up where your campground goes. He wants to be the center of life. The enfleshed tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. So when Jesus goes out onto that boat and he's so dang tired that he tries to sleep, and the waves pick up because the weather is bad and the ship is going crazy, and the disciples therefore are going crazy, and they come and they shake him. Why are you sleeping right now? You have some power. We know, we've seen it. What are you going to do about this? Because if you don't do something about it, we're all going to die. We're going to drown out here on a lake. Do you know how embarrassed my parents will be if a fisherman dies on a lake? Jesus, do something. That's my, by the way, that's my message. Okay, that's not in the text. And Jesus, also in my version, gets the crusties out of his eyes and says, hey, coffee, right? Kevin Dubas, amen. You follow Kevin Dubas on Facebook, you're thinking about coffee all day long, that guy. Coffee and Charlie Brown, it's really good. Coffee first, guys, give me a second, just like me with my kids. And then he stands up on the edge of that rocky boat in the wind with the water blowing all over him. And he says to the storm, you guys, okay, I don't know how often you speak to weather, but he says to the storm and the waves themselves, peace, be still. Now, don't wake me again until we get to where we're going. He says it, and then the Gospels say to us, and the wind and the waves obeyed him. Where Jesus is, God is. He is the dwelling place of God. He is God in flesh. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see the third trait. When he moves, we move. Jesus, we go this way. There's a big crowd. There's a lot of perks down there waiting for us. You're getting super popular. Let's go there. I'm going to go up on the mountainside. I'm going to pray. It's weird to be seeing Jesus with his kids so much like this. Give daddy some space. You know, I just need to go up on the mountainside and talk to my father, get a sense of his timing and direction. And so he does. And the disciples can't wait to get down where they're going to be popular and have the paparazzi waiting for him and all these perks and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus comes down and says, that's not the way we're going, guys. We're going this way. God wants us to take us into the territory where the Samaritans live. The who? What now? Yeah, the people who feel far from God just by way of their ethnicity and their religious beliefs. We're actually going to go to them. They don't know about you yet. They're not going to care about you, and they're not really going to care about us. Right. But the pillar of cloud is now walking away. So if you know what's good for you, follow me, because this is where God has us going. Right? Jesus, the center of life, the dwelling place of God. When he moves, we move. And all of this is going somewhere. It ties the whole Bible together to go to the almost back chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. What a picture we see in the new heavens and the new earth. This is where all of history is going. If you've never read this part of the Bible and you're scared to death about the future, or the future feels uncertain to you, you really don't know how history is going to play out, you really worry about our country, you really worry about the world, you really worry about your grandkids, go live for a little bit in Revelation 21, because it will recalibrate your heart and your vision and your hope. Let me read just a few of those verses. And I want you to listen for a very important phrase here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Magnificent. If you have a Bible like mine, you see a little one next to dwelling place. It trains your eye to go to the bottom of the text, which says, or tabernacle. Tabernacle of God will be with his people. He'll be their God. They'll be his people. What's that going to look like? Why is this supposed to be inspiring to me? Because let me keep reading. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And this isn't on the screen, but I think it's important to read the beginning of the next verse. And he who was sitting on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So tying up the whole Bible in a way through this certain perspective of God's presence, the tabernacle, and then Jesus himself, and then this vision orienting, hope creating vision of the presence of God in heaven, the city of God coming down to earth, the ultimate down to earth, but not folding around it blankets and laws and sacrifices. Be careful not to come in. You still can't come in. Don't touch that pillar of fire. You'll burn up. Instead of that, the city drops down. And God steps out of it and says, come to me. Come be with me. Look what I've made for you. All the old is gone. It's all put away. I'm doing something new. Come to me. Dwell with me. Live with me. Be with me. The dwelling place of God, God's home, the place he hangs out, is with man now. It's with the people. That's the whole storyline of the Bible. He just wants us back. He wants us back. And he'll say to us, come on in. Come on and come be with me. God will be with the people, and the people will belong to God. The dwelling place of God will be with them. Talk about the center of life. If you read other portions of Revelation, we'll worship him, we'll work around him, we'll wonder at the beauty of the gathered church from all of time and all nations and all languages, all together worshiping God. Where angels in this life, where we'd be scared of them and fall down, all of a sudden they're serving us because we're the sons and daughters of God. It's incredible. His dwelling place will be with us with no barriers. And this whole, when he moves, we move. He won't anymore. He won't. The city is going to drop down and we'll live there forever. Wonderful. What a fascinating vision that creates for us. So in the in-between, we come to the table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is one of the passages that talks about communion. I'd like to read it for you. Just a few verses. I won't read them all today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says this. This is Paul writing, okay? For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, we get that right out of the Gospels. It's exactly what Jesus said when he set aside the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, or as we call it, communion. But then Paul writes this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I take this to be the meal for us in the in-between, between the first time that Jesus came and this, until he comes, when he'll make everything right again and the city will come and will be with God. In the in-between time, until he comes, we break bread, we share wine, or for us it's juice. We share that meal and we announce to ourselves and to the world around us, this is what Jesus has done for us. This is what Jesus has done for me. And we announce it until he comes. Advent, Adventus in Latin means coming. The first coming, and as Paul references here, the second coming. Until he advents again, come to the meal. Come to the meal. May your life be centered on the Lord Jesus. May you know, by way of the meal and the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the church, the presence of God. And because we don't stay in here and live in here like a tent, we head out into the world, don't we? May we go where he goes. By Spirit leading, by calling, we're out there in the world right where he wants us to be. Pillar of fire looks different for each of us in this way. But we go out there and we find him and we follow him. And you know where he's leading you? I don't know the specifics of it, but I'll tell you this. If you follow Jesus' incarnation pattern, he's going to people that don't know the Lord. He's going to people who are hurting. He's going to people who have needs. He's going to people that need him to be the center of their life. He's going to people that need to know God's presence, that need the purpose of having God as the center of their life. That's who we went to. So after the meal, after church, into Monday, go. Follow him out there. The bread is broken for us. Jesus said, "This is my body. Take and eat." The cup, even as he blessed God for it and said, "This is different now. This is the blood of the new covenant. My blood, you guys. There's something that's about to change because of my blood, and it has to do with covenant. It has to do with all those rules and regulations about how you actually know God. I'm about to change that, you guys, and it's going to be through my blood. So until I come back again, this meal, it announces that to you and to the world. So never skip it." So our practice will be today. Luke and I will be over here. We're going to share bread. And Lindy and Carl will be on this side, and they'll be sharing bread. They'll offer bread to you if you come up. We ask that you just simply tear off a piece and then dip it into the juice. And then you can take it there if you'd like to, or you can walk it carefully back to your seat, and you can commune with God for a bit, pray with God for a bit, listen to the music for a bit before you take it. There's freedom there for you in that way. So please come to the table. Come dwell with God in the elements. Heavenly Father, we pray even now that we would hear your wonderful invitation to us, and even by way of this song, to consider that you call us to yourself and you say to us wonderfully, "Come as you are. Come as you are. You don't have to climb the ladder. I have done this for you. Accept my grace. Come as you are to the table." And we do that. And if this is the 1,000th time for someone, I pray that they'll come with fresh eyes and fresh faith to meet you at the table. And if they're coming for the first time, having never trusted you before, but sensing that today is the day that they're supposed to take that step, to take that invitation and to grab it and to follow that pillar of fire that's burning in their hearts right up here to the table, I pray, Lord, that you would set that free like a wildfire. Lead them to your table, to your presence, to relationship with you, and renew it in those of us that already have it. Do that now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lay down your burden. to the Father.